Let's pray together. Most gracious and eternal Father, we love and thank you so much. Thank you, O God, again for this another opportunity to enter into again your house of worship. Lord, we give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor. And although we've been paused in a pandemic and isolated in our own living rooms, you have proven yourself to be a good and gracious God. We thank you, we celebrate you today, simply because we realize, oh God, had it not been for you, this day would not have been possible. And so we're grateful, even as we gather together again as a family of faith, we're grateful because you've allowed us to come in to worship and to lift up our hands, to lift up our hearts to praise and worship you. You are a mighty God, an amazing God, a great God. Now, God, it's preaching time. We pray in particular, oh God, again, that you would stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my voice. Touch, oh God, these lips of clay that I may be able again to edify your people according to the power that works in me. And, oh God, we pray that you speak to the stillness of our hearts, that we might know we've heard from on high. And when it's all said and done, oh God, we'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor which is already yours. It is in the wonderful name of Christ Jesus we do pray. And together, every child of God shouted amen. Come on, let's give God some praise. Come on, let's give him some praise. Listen, those of you who've been following along with us know that we've been in a series out of the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to pick up where we left off on last week in regards to 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, and we're going to read in our hearing again verses 9 through 12. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, and we'll read in our hearing verses 9 through 12. Y'all can hear me okay out there. Stand if you don't mind, in honor of him whose word this is. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 9 through 12. Y'all can hear me? Wave your hand back there. Let me. Amen. Praise God. Amen. 1 Thessalonians. That's what I said, right, Brother Hughes? First Thessalonians. Chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. Amen. And it reads as follows. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Verse 11 says, to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. I want to put a tag on this text, talk about for a timely tidbit, walking in harmony, part two, walking in harmony, part two. Walking in Harmony, Part 2. My brothers and sisters, in this section, we reminded you last week that the Apostle Paul gave us a crash course on how to walk in harmony. And as you know, we've been in this series until he returns, until Christ comes back again. How is the church supposed to respond, and how is the church supposed to act? As you know, beloved, it is based upon the church being the best that we can be until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. In these verses, our texts, we are admonished to be humble people, honest people, and we are admonished and encouraged to be a harmonious people. What does it mean, again, to walk in harmony? And as we consider these verses, we see two items that listed last week. We gave you the first item, and that was a charge to love right. In that sermon we talked about, it is, beloved, a revealed love. It was revealed to us and instructed to us by Christ Jesus, that if we are going to walk in harmony, we have to walk in love. It's a revealed love based upon what Christ did for us on Calvary. He showed us how much he loved us simply by dying for us on a hill called Calvary. Somebody ought to shout right there. It's a revealed love, but it also, beloved, we talked about, it has to be a reciprocated love. It is a love, beloved, that is to be done more and more. It is a love that is not only reciprocated, it is a repeated love. And that is, in a nutshell, get the sermon, if you would, on what it means to love right. It's based upon his love for us, we got to learn how to love one another. And so he says, if we're going to walk in harmony, you got to love right. But then he moves another further and says, in order to walk in harmony, he says, we've got to live right. Everybody shout, live right. Live right. He says, love right and live right. It was the late theologian, philosopher Francis Schaeffer who used the image of a two-story house to illustrate, hear me, beloved, the danger of compartmentalizing life into the sacred and the secular. He said that many people reserve the upper floor for the spiritual or the sacred aspects of life while using the lower floor as their secular life. This, beloved, is a false division that denies the reality that for the Christian, all life is sacred. Is that all right to say? That no matter where we are or what we're doing or where we go, all of our life is a sacred life simply because we belong to God. Our spiritual convictions must accompany us into the public as well as the private realm of our life. And in these last two verses of this division, it reminds us that the Christian life cannot be divided into what is sacred and what is non-sacred, what is sacred and what is secular, simply because all of our life is sacred. I hope somebody hears me today. It's all sacred. The Christian life is not a smorgasbord where we can pick and choose our favorite dishes. We are challenged to love right, and we are charged to live right. This applies when we are at church and when we're not at church. How do you know? It's in the text. Because he says, first of all, that if we're going to walk in harmony and live right, he says we got to learn to be peaceful. Everybody shout peaceful. Peaceful. I know I'm going to mess up somebody here today, because verse 11, it says that we are charged to aspire to live quietly. Is that what your Bible says? I hope it does. The word aspire means to make it our ambition or make it our aim. The word quietly means silent or say nothing or hold one's peace. It's the attitude of that which is tranquil or peaceful. It is the kind of attitude that Jesus talked about in John chapter 14, verse 27, when he says, peace I leave with you and my peace I give to you. He goes on to say, not as the world gives, but as I give unto you. That text presupposes that this kind of peace, this peace that comes from God, is unknown at an individual level to those who don't know the Lord. He didn't give this kind of peace to the world. He gave this kind of peace to the believer. This kind of peace secures composure in difficulty or trouble. According to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it dissolves anxiety and fear. And according to Colossians 3:15, it should rule the hearts of God's people to maintain harmony. And what Paul is saying is that we ought to make it our aim to live lives saturated and dominated by the peace of God. In a day, beloved, filled with problems and perplexities and pressures and perils, we are to learn to be at ease and to be a peaceful people. Truth of the matter is, beloved, God has called us not to be troublemakers, but to be peacemakers. Even if we are called to what our brother said, good trouble, hear me, beloved, that simply means also we ought to be peaceful in our protests and even calm in our confrontations. Truth is, beloved, we ought to pursue calm despite the crazy circumstances we are going through. We ought to press forward peacefully, hear me, beloved, even in the midst of hellish high waters that we might be wallowing through. Notice I said we ought. Everybody shout ought. Ought. We ought to pursue peace. That's why Paul said aspire. It ought to be something that we want to aim for, ought to be something that we want to attain, something that we want to be part of our being, who we are and what we are. We ought to be, want to be peaceful people. NBC News ran an article that stated, that started out like this: Americans are the unhappiest they've been in 50 years. And listen, these last few years have been rough on the human psyche. We've been paused in a pandemic. We have a country that's waking up to folk who don't feel they can take it anymore. We had havoc coming from the White House, racial divide and social unrest. We've been isolated and alone, and it seems as if we've been out there by ourselves. I get it. I understand the unhappiness that may be in our midst. Another study published in Mental Health, Religion, and Culture at the same time showed the poll that people who have a strong religious faith, who go to church regularly and pray often, are happier than those who don't. And the truth is, beloved, even with all that we've had to go through, even with the difficulties in our life, even with the challenges that we're faced with day to day, the Christian ought to be the most joyful, jubilant people on planet Earth. Can I say that again? After all that we've been through, after all the challenges that we see from day to day, after all the difficulty, the Christian ought to be the most joyful and the most jubilant person on planet Earth. Why, Pastor? I'm going to tell you why. Simply because, beloved, we have been given the love of God for our salvation, the Word of God for our direction. We have been given the Spirit of God for our comfort, the people of God for our fellowship, the house of God as our refuge, and we are on our way to the city of God as our destiny. We ought to be the most joyful and the most jubilant people on planet Earth. As a matter of fact, you should have walked in here with joy on your heart. You should have came shouting. You should have came lifting up your hands. You should have came saying, God be praised for an opportunity to gather with his people to lift up his name. Preach, Reese, I'm trying to do that. The question I've got to ask is, why do we have to be so mad all the time? So cranky and irritable and short with people. We can be so touchy and sensitive and cantankerous. Get all up, as the young folks say, in our feelings, talking about I'm feeling some type of way. We say anything to anybody at any time, but then get all bent out of shape when somebody says something to us. We be ready to fight. We be ready to cut people off or get an attitude or be done with them. We tell folk, you must not know who you talking to. Or I ain't the one. Or you got me mixed up with somebody else. Look at somebody and say, I know that's right. Truth of the matter is, beloved, we must aim and aspire to be peaceful people. We got to stop all that. If we're going to walk together in harmony, I love the way Paul gave the benedictory prayer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, where he says, now may the God
May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. He prayed that prayer for the Thessalonians. And listen, I would ask the question, how is God going to do that, Paul? Give me peace at all times in every way. Paul says, I'll tell you how he's going to do it. He finishes that verse in that third chapter by saying, the Lord be with you. Listen, I like that. That's how he does it. That every time, in all times, in every way, God is with us. And listen, if we're going to live a quiet and peaceful life, we got to live in the presence of Almighty God. We sung that song today, didn't we not? That God is with us at all times and in every way. But I know, I hear what you're saying. You're saying it's hard. Folk be trying me, working my last ounce of nerve that I've got left. Come on, somebody help me. But you don't know what I got to deal with. And you're right. But listen, what is too hard for you is just right for God. That's why the Bible says nothing is too hard for God. He says we got to learn. We got to make it our aim. We got to learn, beloved, how to be peaceful. We got to be peaceful people, not always mad and cantankerous and upset. And we're charged to live right, live for God. That means we got to be peaceful people. And that's a habit that we have to learn. But then he also says, not only do we have to learn to be peaceful, he says we got to labor to be practical. It's in the text. I don't want you to think I'm making this up. Verse 11 says, we also urge you to mind your own affairs and to work with your own hands as we instructed you. The Greek word there is parasso, which reflects the ideal of minding one's own business. Ooh, help me hear somebody. And tending to one's own affairs. In other words, we're not to be busybodies or lazy bodies. Are you listening to me? We ought to be individuals that are working with our hands, and we're not working in somebody else's lane. Are you hearing me? That's what our pastor emeritus used to say. It's the ideal, beloved, that remember when in John 21, where Jesus was walking with Peter and John, remember Jesus had already given Peter instructions that he wanted Peter to feed his sheep. Y'all remember that? And listen, so they were walking along, and then Peter looks at Jesus and says, Jesus, what will this man do? In other words, Peter said like this. He was talking about John. He says, I know you told me to feed your sheep, but what about him? What is he going to do? What have you called him to do? Are you listening to me? And so Jesus says, Peter, he says, if it is my will that he remain until I come. And this is how I believe Jesus said it. He said it like this. This is the K-Ray version. What is it to you? Come on, somebody help me. And then he goes on to say, follow me. In other words, Peter, he says, I've given you plenty to do to keep you busy so that you don't have time to worry. Help me hear somebody what John's got to do. And by the way, it ain't none of your doggone business. Are you hearing me? That's the K-Ray version of it. Now, the truth of the matter is, beloved, the charge is for us not to be busybodies meddling in everyone else's affairs. We have to labor. We have to work at minding our own business and to work with our own hands. I've discovered, beloved, that if we stay about our Father's business, we won't have time to meddle in everybody else's business. Are you listening to me? Listen, God has given us, all of us, enough to tend to so that we don't have to be worried about what somebody else is doing. Can I say that one more time? Listen, God has given all of us in here enough to do for ourselves that we ain't got time to be worrying about what somebody else is doing. I got enough on my plate. I got enough that I'm trying to accomplish. I got enough that God has told me to do that I ain't got a whole lot of time to be worrying about what's going on. And come on, somebody help me. He says, mind your own business. In other words, beloved, we ought not be an agitator or an irritator. We ought to be a participator. Participate in only what God has given you to do. Stay your course. Keep your eyes on your road. Work your own plan. And let me throw this in for free, beloved. In this world of social media, I've discovered that a whole lot of folk will stay out of our business if we keep our business off of Facebook, Instagram, and any other social media for that matter. You see, you can't get mad at folk when they open up their own Facebook or Instagram and they see us doing something that's unbecoming a child of God. That ain't folk getting in our business. That's us being unwise, uncaring, and even foolish enough to put our business on Front Street. Come on, somebody help me. Preach, Pastor Reese, I think I just did. Listen, I need you to know, beloved, as your pastor, I must admit, I'm not the best Christian in the world. I'm striving just like you, trying to get there, trying to live better and do better and be better. With that, I already know folk gonna criticize and be judgmental and always got something to say. So what I'm not gonna do, what Kenny Ray's not gonna do, come on, somebody help me, what K-Ray ain't gonna do, is I'm not going to live my life on social media to give folk a platform to criticize. So whatever my imperfections are, I'm not going to post about it. I'm not going to tweet about it. I'm not going to put it on Instagram as to give folk ammunition, especially since folk going to talk anyway. Listen, don't hijack your hallelujahs. Come on, holler at me. Don't give folk ammunition. We got to learn how to mind our own business. Can I just tell you this? Everything ain't tweetable. You all ever been driving down a freeway and that 18-wheeler just slid over into your road by accident? Yeah, and you honk your horn and they finally come to light and slide back over into their own lane. Well, listen, when we post stuff that we ought not post on social media, that is inviting that 16-wheeler to ride all in your lane. Come on, somebody help me. The truth of the matter is, if it ain't good and godly, I wouldn't post it. Come on, somebody help me. Don't put it out there. If you don't want folk all in your business. Preach, Reese, I'm trying to do that. Can I just tell you this real quick? We got to mind our own business. We got to mind our own affairs. We got to labor to be practical. We got to learn, beloved, how to be peaceful. But watch this. I won't keep you long. Here it is. We got to long to be profitable. Every believer should be desire to be all that God has called us to be. Every believer should set out to do all that God wants them to do. Simply put, every believer should long to live a life that is pleasing to God and a life that is profitable to the kingdom of God. And we read in verse 12, so that you may walk properly before outsiders. Here it is. The word properly carries the ideal of decency. What should we do until he returns? We need to walk properly before outsiders. In other words, Paul was charging these believers to live in a way that honored the Lord Jesus Christ. However, notice the audience, we ought to live properly or decently before outsiders. The King James says, walk honestly toward them that are without. Outsiders refers to those that don't know the Lord. It refers to those that are outside of the faith. It refers to those that we live around the corner from and work with every single day. It refers to those individuals that don't know the Lord for themselves. Walk decently or properly before outsiders, before those who are outside of the family of faith. You see, it seems that Paul's concern was how the unbeliever would perceive Christ through the life of the believer. In other words, the unbeliever would watch the believer and perceive that the God that he served was an able God, a God that would help them, to heal them, to hold them, to keep them. He was a God that outsider, those outside the faith, would look at the believer's life and determine whether or not the God that they serve was the real and true God. And that's why Paul says that they got to walk properly before the outsiders. That is to say, with our lips as well as our lives, that our words may match up with our ways, that what we say matches up with what we do. Are you hearing me? And the truth of the matter is, beloved, do you know who has done the most damage to the cause of Christ? I know somebody will shout, it's the world or it's the devil. Rather, it has been Christians who have done the most damage to the name and the work and the cause of Christ. Christianity was used as an excuse to enslave, to slaughter, and dehumanize people. Truth is, Christianity has given the world, the devil, and the unbelieving community plenty of ammunition in which to load their gun, to point at us and say that their God ain't all that. I love the way Will Rogers put it when he said we should so live that we wouldn't be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. Come on, somebody help me. Look at somebody and say, I know that's right. I like that, because here it is. The key to evangelism is not some fancy program or some flashy, innovative tool. Listen, the key to evangelism is Christians, those of us who know God, those enough who love God, those enough who know God is an able God, to live a lives of decency and integrity and honesty in our daily affairs. Watch how Paul concludes verse 12. He says, and be dependent on no one. Beloved, what was going on, for the most part, the Greek despised manual labor, and most of the work was done by slaves. Paul, of course, was a tent maker, and he was careful to set an example of hard work. That's why he said to work with your hands as we have instructed you. Paul instructed them by showing them what it meant to work hard. And unfortunately, some of the new believers in the church misunderstood the doctrine of Christ's return and gave up their jobs in order to wait for his coming. This meant that they were supported by the other Christians, some of may who have had not had sufficient funds to feed their own families. It also meant that these fanatical believers would not pay their bills and therefore lost their testimony with an unsaved merchant. So Paul says we ought not live our lives dependent on other people simply because we don't want to work, because it's a bad witness, help me hear somebody, to those that don't know the Lord. We ought to be hard-working people. As a matter of fact, the Bible says if we don't work, we don't tap, amen, we don't eat. Come on, somebody help me. The truth of the matter, let me sum this up by saying it's time for the Christian, listen, for us to be the true Christian that God has called us to be. It's time for us to be saints on Sunday as well as Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and even Saturday. It's time that we become the same at home as we are at church, that our lives are living testimony to the goodness and the grace and the power of Almighty God. In spite of how we feel, in spite of what we're going through, in spite of how difficult it is, in spite of somebody getting on our last nerve, in spite of the challenges that we face with from day to day, our lives ought to be a living testimony to the goodness of God, the grace of God, and the power of God in our life. Is that all right to say? Because here's what I've discovered. That's why we gotta love right. That's why we've gotta live right, so that together we can walk in harmony and show the world that Christ can make a difference. Is that all right to say? Do you believe that today? Do you believe that Christ can make a difference? Because I believe that's what he died for. He died that he might make a difference in this world, that there might be a difference in his people, and that we might live a life that glorifies him. That's what he died for. That's what we shout about, that he died on an old rugged cross. I wish somebody would help me. And I like what the old preacher used to say. He died until the moon dripped like blood. He died until the sun refused to shine. He died until the centurion got up out of the grave and said, surely this must be the Son of God. But I'm so glad that he didn't stay dead, but that it was early Sunday morning that he got up with all power in his life, in his hand, all power to make me live right, all power to make me love right, all power to make me do right, all power to make me stay in my lane, all power to try to live a peaceful and quiet life. That's why we have to be different. That's why we got to show the world that Christ makes a difference in this world. And if you believe that today, you ought to shout hallelujah. If you believe that today, you ought to say glory. If you believe that today, you ought to recognize that can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody do me like the Lord. Christ makes a difference. He makes a difference in my home. He makes a difference on my job. He makes a difference in my community. He makes a difference in the world in which I live. And if we recognize that he makes a difference, it doesn't matter what we go through, we're going to praise him anyhow. Do I have any anyhow, folks? You got sickness in your body, but you're going to praise him anyhow. You lost your job, but you're going to praise him anyhow. You don't know which way to turn, but you're going to say, for God I live, and for God I'll die. Anyhow folk out there? Well, I double dog dare you to give him some praise. I double dog dare you to tell him thank you. I double dog dare you to say hallelujah. Glory to his name. Preach, Reese. He makes a difference, but because he makes us different.